struggle to fight. That's what that Greek word means. To struggle, to fight, to battle, to wrestle, to, you know. So Jesus commands us to strive, to battle, to wrestle, to fight, to get through the narrow door. The picture here, and I don't mean to be morbid, but I'm going to kind of paint a picture here to help us understand this. I mean, there's all sorts of entrances. The wide entrances allow several people to get through. We have a double door entrance and probably three people could get through at one time, right? Okay. But you also have entrances which will only allow one person to get through. You have the entrance to a city that allows people to come and go, massive amounts of people. There are different sizes of entrances. So that's important to understand. Now, I think the picture that Jesus is kind of painting here is it's like a room that is only accessible and exited by one small entrance. So let's just imagine that it's a good sized room and there is a conference going on, hundreds of people in this room. It's an old building, and the building catches fire. And as people start smelling smoke, and the heat starts to build up, they begin to cry, fire, 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 and what happens? Chaos, right? Everybody heads towards the exit. And in this room, there is only one exit. And it's a small exit. And it can only allow one person to go through at a time. And people are fighting to get through it. They're struggling. They're elbowing each other. They're kneeing each other. They're pulling each other back. And at some point, the fire is going to become so great that there's no way that everybody's going to be able to escape it. Just a few are. Okay? I think this is I know it's kind of a morbid picture, but I think it's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here. And he's talking about the narrow entrance leading to salvation and eternal life in heaven with God, and the broad entrance being the one leading to hell and death. Yeah, that's what he's kind of saying. So it makes sense when he says in Luke to strive, to fight to get through that entrance, right? To struggle, to fight to get through the entrance. I totally forgot I had a slideshow today. Ryan, I don't know if it's working or if it's what? It's just not showing up on the screen. We're having some computer problems for the last few weeks. I don't know exactly what is going on there. So I don't have an outline with me. So. Oh, there we go. Okay, all right. So enter by the narrow entrance. There, is it working? Is that me? Is that you? That's me. All right, good. All right. So in this command, the command suggests that man does have a part in salvation. And I'm going to explain that. Some of you might think, what are you talking about? Salvation is a free gift from God. Yes, it is. But as you will see, there is a part that we actually play in salvation. And this command also suggests that only a limited number of people actually find salvation. It's kind of sad in Luke. I mean, if you really, it just kind of hit me this morning as I was going over my sermon. What is really being said there? You know, in Luke, the person asks, how many people are going to be in heaven? Jesus says, there's only a few that get through the door. And that is the reason why, by the way, that it is so important that we answer that call to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. The fact is, a few go through the door. So, let's talk about some truths about salvation itself, being that's what we're talking about. The narrow entrance leads to salvation, which often is synonymous with heaven. I mean, if you're saved, then you have the promise and assurance that you're going to be in heaven in the presence of God Almighty for eternity. So it's really kind of a synonymous idea. Now, what's interesting is our culture often teaches us or suggests to us that heaven is a reward. That heaven is a reward. But if heaven is a reward, then salvation is a reward. And both of those would require us to work towards them in order to gain them. If you want a reward, you put in the work for it. You know, when I was a wrestler in high school and, you know, was at a tournament, I'd try my hardest to get to first place. I just didn't expect it to be given to me. What a surprise that would have been. And I lose every match and then they're announcing the first, second, or third place and they get the first place, Brian Van Dyke! You know, and everybody would look and say, what in the world? That doesn't make any sense. You know, heaven's not a reward. There are rewards in heaven. The scripture clearly speaks about that. But heaven is a gift. It's not a reward, it is a gift. And it is a gift and promise to those who are saved, those who have received salvation. And salvation is a gift of grace as well, received by faith. We can't earn salvation. You might ask them, what is our part then? What are you talking about? And Jesus says that we need to strive to get through that narrow gate. That means that we have to do something, but it's not what you might expect, you know? Some people think that in order to earn salvation, they've got to do certain things. So I think what's funny is, you know, they usually list things like go to church once a week, you know, say some specific amount of prayers that they have in their mind, you know, whether it's three times at meals and one time at bedtime or something like that. Give that tithe every week and so forth. And they think that those are the things that are going to get them saved, you know, but that's not the case. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture doesn't teach that we receive salvation in heaven because of the things that we do. The traditional way of looking at this passage of Scripture about the entrance is that Jesus is speaking of Himself. Jesus says at another point, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father except through me, or by me. And so that kind of paints this picture of a narrow entrance, right? I mean, Jesus is the only way. The only way to get to the Father, which means then the only way to be saved, which means the only way to get to heaven and spend eternity with the Father. It's only through Jesus. So we look at what Jesus says there, and we look at what He says here, and we think, okay, so Jesus is speaking about Himself. I'm going to suggest to you that though that is true, that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus, that is not what He's talking about here in this passage. You might notice that in Matthew chapter 7, that passage of Scripture is kind of put in this odd spot. Now, our modern Bibles have sections with titles, and some scholars have gone through to try to make it easier for us, and they've grouped things in sections. But sometimes there are passages of Scripture that they don't know exactly where to put or what to do with. And so in this case, they put the command to go through the narrow entrance with the golden rule. If you notice there in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. It seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? And I would suggest to you that the reason why it's out of place is because it should be in its own section by itself. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just finished talking about or giving interpretation to Old Testament Scripture. Remember, He was the type of rabbi that had Shemitah, that had the authority to interpret. And many times when He interpreted things, it was not like the Pharisees interpreted. It isn't like the Sadducees interpreted. Jesus gave new interpretations to Scripture that did not did not coincide with what the present understanding of those scriptures were. And so he's just gotten through. I mean, he talked about salt and light. He talked about that he'd come to fulfill the law. He talked about anger. He talked about lust. He talked about divorce. He talked about oaths, retaliation, loving enemies, giving to the needy, how to pray, fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, not being anxious, judging others, asking in the right way. I mean, he's gotten through, and some of these he would begin with saying, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." So he's given a new interpretation. He's given a completely different way of looking at things. And so I think that this passage about enter by the narrow gate is really a transition. He says, "Here, I'm sharing with you things that you have never really heard being said by others." And then he stops after he's given a lot of this, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What is he talking about? If we keep this in context, he's not talking specifically about himself, but he is talking about the way that people think. Get that? So he's reinterpreting. Ryan, it's not working again, man. Sorry, dude. So it's not even reinterpretation, it's correct interpretation. He, as God, as part of the Godhead, gave the law, so he knows exactly what is meant by parts of the law that he gave. So here in Luke, he says to strive to go through that narrow entrance. So it's not again, if it was the strive to get to Jesus or to reach Jesus or to reach heaven or reach salvation, that would require work. And we're not talking about work here. We're talking about thinking. We're talking about the way that we think, changing our mind. Did I do that or did you do that? Me? Okay. All right. So Jesus wants us to strive for repentance and faith. Remember last week we talked about repentance. Jesus said, "Repent. Be born again." Those two things mean that we come to a completely different way of thinking, and then we change the way we behave according to this new way of thinking. Now, there's a little bit of a debate that has gone on about what is the bare requirements needed for salvation. And some will say to believe that Jesus died for our sins, took that penalty upon himself so that we could have eternal life. But I think you have to add that it is necessary to believe that Jesus is God. That's my personal opinion. When Jesus said, "Go therefore into the world and baptize them," he said, "Baptize them." He didn't just say baptize them. He said, "Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," right? And I think that was his way of saying, listen, it's important that when you baptize people that they understand that I'm God. Because you're not going to get the second part of this concept. Yes, I'm Savior. I died for your sins, but I am also Lord. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because He is God. Because He commands and demands obedience from His followers. So, Jesus wants us to strive for the right way of thinking. So I believe that is the narrow entrance. I believe that is what gets us into heaven. There are so many ways that people think about Jesus. They think that, or think about salvation. Some people think that all you have to do is be baptized and that's it. Just, you know, in fact, I would even say that they would say that baptism is that narrow entrance to heaven. Some will say, all you have to do is say, I had a Muslim ask me the other day, so all I have to do is just say, I accept you, Jesus, and that's it, I'm saved. And there has been, definitely there has been, communication from the church that that's the way it happens. But this is the thing. Some people think that all it's just like a magical incantation. You know, okay, Lord, I believe you, I'm saved. No, that's not the way it works. We've actually made salvation too easy at times. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We've made salvation too easy sometimes when we say all you have to do is just say and believe that Jesus is Lord. I talked about this last week, and I've said it over and over and over again. There are so many things that I believe that have no bearing on my life. You know? That have no bearing whatsoever. I mentioned last week, I believe that man has been on the moon. What does that do? As far as how I live my life, it does nothing, really. It's a belief I have. But that's... The word faith is the way we translate pistis, which is the Greek word, and it means not just faith, but it means trust, it means belief. When you really trust someone or something, you are going to change the way that you behave and you act and live according to that trust, you know. You've heard the story. I know you've heard it of the famous tightrope walker. I don't really know if it's a true story or not. Sure illustrates the point, though. You know, he's going to go across the Grand Canyon. So they've got a tightrope set up across the Grand Canyon, and so he begins with saying to the crowd, "Who believes I can walk across this tightrope?" And the crowd goes wild, and he walks across the tightrope. You know, no problem. And then the story, and there's various variations of the story. One of them says that he picks up some bag or something, and he says, "Who believes that I can walk across this tightrope holding?" And the crowd goes wild, and so he walks across holding the bag or weight or whatever it is and comes back, you know. He says, who believes that I can carry a man on my back? Another version says, who believes I can push a man in a wheelbarrow across the tightrope? And again, the crowd goes wild. And then he says, "Who will volunteer?" And the story is no one volunteers. Again, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it sure drives home this point of faith and belief. You know, yeah, I believe you can carry someone across your back, but not me. You know, and that's the way we sometimes treat Jesus. You know, I believe you died for our sins, and we even may even give lip service and say, "I believe you are God," and yet we don't put our lives into His hands. We don't allow Him to take control. You know. So Jesus wants us to strive for repentance, to change the way we think, and we want to strive for faith, a true faith that believes to the point where it changes the way we live. So this means to learn how to do and obey without question and for the right reason. Now, let me say this. I don't think God gets upset when you question Him, particularly for the first time. Maybe the second, third, fourth, fifth time. You know, we're in this process of growing. We're in this process of our faith is being strengthened and so forth. I don't think he minds that. But there comes a point, though, where he says, "Listen, do you really trust me here? I mean, do you really believe I am God who created the universe? I spoke it into being by the words of my mouth. Do you really believe that I gave you life? Do you believe that I gave you certain morals to live by?" I mean, if you really believe that, then why aren't you? Why are you questioning me still? Have I not shown myself to be faithful? There comes a point in the Christian life where that's the end game, by the way. Kind of like here on earth is like learning to trust God without questioning Him and live in obedience. Yeah, it might not be as fun as you think to do the things that God commands, but I guarantee you in the end it's going to be a lot better. Yeah? Jesus reveals to us, though, unfortunately, that many Christians are not thinking properly and doing for the wrong reasons. I know this sermon is kind of a repeat of some of the things we talked about in Luke and even last week, but understand, I mean, this is serious stuff. Now I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. And I know that a sermon like this could easily do that. But we also need to be real and when we read these things, understand exactly what's being said. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your life, of course. Where are you? Are you one of those Christians that you're not thinking properly? You're not doing, or you are doing, for the wrong reasons? That's always a question that we've got to ask ourselves. That's not questioning our salvation, but that's just keeping us on the straight and narrow, because Jesus talks about that as well, doesn't he? There's a straight and narrow path that leads to the straight and narrow entrance. I mean, the narrow entrance. There's a broad path that leads to a broad entrance. And we want to make sure that we're on that path. I do believe that we can turn away from our salvation. I don't believe you can lose it, because how do you lose? I mean, I lose my keys. I lose my wallet because I've misplaced them or something like that. But I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe you can walk away from your salvation. It's not like one day you wake up and oh, where'd it go? That's not the way it works. But I believe that you can walk away. On the flip side, I believe that you can have complete assurance. You know, the Calvinists call eternal security. But I'd prefer to say that we have assurance of our salvation. God has promised that those who follow Jesus, Ryan, once again, sorry, dude, those who follow Jesus are headed towards heaven. The simple truth is, if you believe Jesus is who he is, revealed to be, and put your trust in him, you will learn to think and do differently. If you truly believe, I'm having a little bit of trouble because this is stuff we say all the time. And yet, number one, I look at myself and, you know, I still struggle in my faith. I still do things the way that I want to do them at times. I still disobey. And then I look at, let's just say, the church in Kingman, not just Kingman Christian Church, but the church in Kingman. I see all sorts of Christians who are not living like they truly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to die for them and is now Lord of their life. And I know the temptation is to just kind of, okay, I've heard this before, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Jesus says it's a big deal. Scripture says it's a big deal. We are commanded to fight for right thinking. The problem is, here's the issue that we have as human beings, I think, is we start thinking the right way, and then something happens in our life, whether it's tragedy, whether it's we come up against some obstacle, or some temptation or something. And then all of a sudden, when we thought we were thinking the right way, all of a sudden we're presented with this temptation to not think the right way. And we've been living this way most of our life, right? Even after we became Christians, because we are growing in our understanding and our relationship with Jesus Christ, even as Christians, we still were making worldly decisions. And so this has been ingrained in us. This is the way that we operate. And so the temptation is to veer away from the straight and narrow path, to veer away from the right thinking that gets us, that gets us beyond, if you will, and to start thinking the old way again. It's hard to get away from that, don't you think? You know, you ever try to retrain yourself? You know, I remember, and this is kind of a silly thing, but in high school, for some reason, I wanted to start making my sevens with a little T-bar. For whatever reason, I don't know. But I spent time training myself, consciously thinking about it when I made a seven. You know, I'd go back and I'm like, oh, I missed one, man, and I would make it, whatever. It's so stupid now, I don't even know why I was doing it. But it's hard to retrain yourself. Once you've gotten in that habit, you know. And so this is why Jesus says, strive, you struggle for this. Fight for this. Wrestle for this. Don't think you've ever obtained the right way of thinking until you are in heaven in the presence of God. This is a constant struggle every day to maintain the right way of thinking. Now, does that mean that if we don't obtain that right way, that we're lost? It began the day that you said, yes, I truly believe that Jesus died for my sins. It began that day. God judges us not by what we do, but He judges us by the intention of our heart, right? God judges us by the intentions of our heart. We need to quit. We need to quit making salvation so easy because Jesus has revealed that it does require striving. It does require striving. It requires us to train our minds to think differently. The striving is not in the work to be done, but in learning to think properly. And as I was just saying, is that God doesn't judge us by what we have or have not done. God judges us by the intention of our heart. What lies beyond or is the foundation of what we do or don't do. And the intention of our heart, of course, is all about how we think. Part of the reason why really we're doing this command series is there are still things that God or Jesus commands that some of us are not aware of, and some of us just need to be reminded about, or some of us our thinking needs to be corrected because we're human beings. We like to justify what we do, you know. Some of us just need to have our thinking corrected. In Luke 13, Jesus tells the man who asks about how many will enter into heaven. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Now, listen to the response here. Then you will begin to say, We drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. How could you have not seen me? And he will say to them, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I want to be one of the ones that goes through the narrow entrance. Do you want to be one of those that goes through? Yes. Right. And you may be messing up. I'm messing up. But there's always hope. The very fact, I mean, if you look at what was the reason, why did the writers of the New Testament write to the people in the church? It was to encourage them because they weren't living perfectly. That to me is encouragement alone. It's like, you know, if they believed that once we became a Christian we had to live perfectly, they wouldn't have written the letters that they did, encouraging Christians to live a certain way, to do certain things, to obey and so forth. And so there is hope. I mean, you may be looking at yourself right now going, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to go through that narrow entrance. Jesus says, strive. Okay, you may not have the right thinking right now. The word strive itself, it is a Greek verb that is the tense and stuff means that this is a possibility. And the what's conveyed there is, if you really want it to happen, it can happen. Okay? So maybe you're not where you're supposed to be right now, but if you really want to get there, God enables us to get there. How does He do that? Because He implanted His Holy Spirit within us. And His Holy Spirit is what empowers us to do what He has commanded, to live in obedience. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things that helps us to change the way that we think. So this is what He expects us. Ryan, I think I got it. You're good. You're good, man. God wants you to strive for the right way of thinking. And in the case I haven't spelled it out, God wants you to trust Him to the point where you are living in unquestioning obedience. That's where He wants us to be. We may never get there. That's not an excuse to not strive to get there. Are you striving to live in unquestioning obedience? I want to encourage us. Part of that striving involves us working together as brothers and sisters, holding each other accountable, confessing where we fall short to one another. I love that we've got some good life groups going on. I'm going to encourage you that if you're not involved in a small group, it doesn't have to be one of our life groups. It would be nice, but it doesn't have to be. But if you're not involved in a small group, basically, if you're not living your life with other Christians in your life, encouraging, speaking, teaching, helping you grow, holding you accountable, stuff like that, get to that point. It's amazing how much God uses us to help each other. Paul says that we are the body of Christ. He compares us to an organism, not a organization. In an organism, all the systems are needed, right? If we didn't have our nervous system, we had everything else, but we didn't have our nervous system, our body would not function properly. If we did not have our vascular, is that right, Katie Anna? vascular veins and stuff like that? Something like that? Okay, all right, good, okay. If we didn't have our vascular system, our body would not function properly. We are created to be a part of one another's lives. God uses us in each other's lives to help us get to the point where we are living in such a way where we're not questioning what God commands. But we're living in complete obedience. So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't go away thinking, I'm done. I can't get there. No. Jesus said, strive. So I'm encouraging you, strive to develop the right thinking. You've already started. As soon as you believe Jesus for salvation, it began right there. You don't have to worry about your salvation, by the way. You are saved. You can be, I'll use that word, secure in that knowledge. You are saved. Now continue to develop that thinking and live obedience. Amen. Amen. If I get the ushers to distribute the communion elements, please.